as you listen tonight, that you will hear at what God is saying. You might want to start this chapter because this chapter is very important in what God is doing in the coming year. In the next year, you're going to find that God is going to start opening the door up for people and His church. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
This is the year of the open door in the Hebrew calendar year, so we can expect God to do some amazing things here in the next little while. I'm anticipating that God is going to turn the church completely around, and God's going to turn a lot of our nation around as well, too. I think within the next few months, we're going to see some mighty breakthroughs to happen in this world. That said, I want you to listen attentively tonight. In our text tonight is possibly the Old Testament's most graphic and horrible story. It's found here in our text. It's gruesome. It's really hard to even listen to. This story is full of debauchery. Not only is it full of debauchery, it's full of brutality. On top of that, it's full of bloodshed, full of gross sin, and how sin has been committed not only against God, but against nature itself. And it happened within a time that in a couple of chapters over, Judges chapter 21, it said there was no king in Israel, so the people done what they thought was right in their eyes. And sadly, when you don't have any leadership, people began to start doing what they think is right in their own eyes. And the longer they do that, the more they convince themselves that what they are doing is right. You know, when man is guided by his innate senses and his own desires, the propensities that he has in his life, nothing but corruption can come out of it. When man is fulfilling the lust of his flesh, extreme greed and manipulation and material gain is all that everybody's after. And if you look out in the world today, that's the way a lot of people are out in the world. Amen? And this results in a warped and deformed society. We are living in a warped and a deformed society. And our sensuality and how we sense things are deformed now. And we can't understand what the truth is. The Bible says in the end day that we will start calling things that are not truth, truth, and things that are truth, a lie. And we're beginning to realize that it is the truth that you are either born a male or a female. Mm-hmm. Now they're wanting to take a female and say, hey, you can be a male, or a male and say, hey, you can be a female. So we have fallen into this situation to where we are starting to call what is the truth a lie and what is a lie the truth. And when you base your life on a lie, all it's going to ever do is crumble before your eyes. So we read this story, and as we read this story, there is one striking parallel and characteristic and an image that's got to be seen. And I've chosen this to bring this image out to you so that you can see where the church is, where the world is, and what we need to do. And it connects the church in with this story. So let me tell you a little bit about this story. This is a story in the Old Testament of a preacher that had a mistress. Didn't marry her. He took her as a concubine. In the church today, we've got a lot of preachers that has a lot of mistresses. And in their relationship, she moved in with him and was cohabitating with him. She was not married with him. And she got angry with him about something, and she got mad, and she got up her belongings, and she left, and she stayed gone for about 4 months. And in that period of time, the preacher found out that she had went to her dad's house, and she was staying there. So he set out to go and talk to her and try to get her to come back to be with him. He got over to the house, and the father was tickled to death to see him come, because after all, you got a preacher that's interested in your daughter. So he wanted this preacher and his daughter to get together. So he played the part of the guest, and it was the preacher's intent that he would get to this house and talk to her, get her convinced to come on and come home with him. And he would be able to get on his donkey and come back to where he was at and they would live happily ever after. Well, the father didn't really wanted to be sure that she was going to be all right with it, so he delayed him for like 5 days before he ever lived. And every day he would get up ready to go, and as he was ready to go, the father would say, stay and eat with me or have coffee with me, whatever it was. And as time got away from me, he said, you might as well stay here. Well, on the fifth day, finally, the man said, no, I've got to go. I've got pressing things. I've got to get back to where I come from. So he left, but it was late in the day. So he wouldn't never make it back to where he had left from, which was Mount Ephraim. And he got to a place called Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and he said that his servant that was with him, and the concubine was with him at the time, said, let's stay here. And he said, no. He said, it's pretty rough over there. He said, we're going to leave Jerusalem, and we'll go on to the next city up, which is Gibeah. And there in Gibeah, we'll live and camp out there in Gibeah for the night, then we'll go home the next day. Gibeah was known for some immoral and some wicked behavior. It was rough, especially when the town shut down, especially when there wasn't any lights, especially when it was dark. Criminal activities such as prostitution, such as drugs, such as pornography, orgies, right out in the street, that happened right out in the middle of the street, and it abounded. It was there all around. It was a bad place to be. And one main characteristic of this city was lasciviousness, and that is a characteristic of our culture that we are living in right now. Lasciviousness means that you have an offensive sexual desire, and in your sexual desire, you turn to violence. You might want to classify it today as bondage and sadism, where men and women get together and beat each other while they have sex together. That's kind of how things was happening in that area. It was so debaucherized, it was just hard for anyone to be able to be out in the streets in the middle of the night. Sexually, the whole town was unrestrained. They do anything they wanted to do. It was infested with many casual relationships, all these sex parties. In fact, if you really study the history, you'll find that they had brothels all around in the area, in the town squares, and there were prostitutes that was literally out in the middle of the town squares, and there were gigolos too as well, and it was all gathered around sex. The habitants of the city were just completely full of lust. And I got to thinking to myself, wonder if that city was that bad, then Jerusalem must have been really bad for him not wanting to stop there. Amen? In this town, the enemy has polluted man's mind so much psychologically that the inhabitants were under the force of the devil. And the devil had come in and produced an intense desire for sex. And it was literally the one thing that everybody lived for. And everybody around them, although they had enough everywhere, they just could not get enough. I want to share with you today, that's exactly what's going on in America today. Anytime you turn on the television, all you see is a propensity to go out and have a sexual relationship. Marriage has been redefined. We're in that same situation. Homosexuality in Gibeah was literally allowed, and not only was it allowed, it was promoted. And if you were not bisexual or you were not transgender, then you wouldn't in the center of this town. And while they were there, they come in, and it was the middle of the night, and they or the start of the night, they walked into the town square, and there in the town square, they saw all these people that were there, and because he was dressed up like a priest, there was a little bit of some respect for him, and the people left him alone for a few minutes. But then an old man come walking into the gate that had been out working in the field, and he approached the preacher and the concubine and his servant, and he asked him, said, what are you doing here, and where are you from? And he told him, he said, I'm from Ephraim. He said, well, that's where I'm from. And he says, I've come in here and no one has offered me a camp to go to and to stay overnight. And he says, well, you can come and you can stay with me. He said, we're fellow citizens of the same town. You can come in and you can stay with me. He said, but whatever you do, if you choose not to stay with me or not, whatever you do, do not stay out in the streets after dark. So this old man warns them that if they stay out in the street, they're going to be in a bad situation. How many of you know, would right now, this minute, walk out in the middle of the town, right now with no protection at all, in the middle of the night at 12 o'clock right by yourself? It's getting that way right now, isn't it? Amen? Yep. So here we have, they had not been inside long. They got in this man's house. And they hadn't been inside long there, and the devil kicked up his heels. The preacher had found a place to stay for the night, and the devil didn't like that. So the homosexuals, which was the one that were the ringleader of it, they began to riot in the city like they did just about every night. And a riot broke out, and they were rapping on the door just like they were in Sodom and Gomorrah when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They were rapping on the door, and they wanted the man that had took the preacher and put him in the house to give the preacher to them so that they could have sex with him out in the middle of the street. When in that period of time, the guest of a man's house, you protected them, and the old man walked out of the house and said, no, don't do that to the man of God. Don't do that to the man. I'll tell you what I'll do. I've got a daughter, and he's got a concubine. We'll give you them. You see, back in that day, women were treated as property. They were second-class citizens. And I don't know what was going on in the mind of the preacher, but while that was going on and everything, he reached out and grabbed the old man and jerked him back into the house and grabbed his concubine, his wife, and threw her out of the door into the hands of these people. So that all night long, from that period of time, they raped her. They took a gang and went to her next one right after another. They beat her. They tortured her. They had their way with her. Now think about this. This man had left his hometown to go find the woman that he supposed to love. And he was a preacher. And he threw her out into the hands of people that could kill her. Think about that a minute. As the church, we're in a precarious situation. We are given a charge by God to take care of the people that cannot take care of themselves. We must be the ones that fight for them. But this preacher did not fight for her at all. And all night long, the men just savagely beat her, raped her over and over, robbed her of any mental sanctity that she had, and had their way with her to a point to where she absolutely had no physical strength at all. Just before dawn, they decided that they were going to let her go. So they took her and they threw her out in the street and left her there to die. They weren't concerned about her safety. They weren't concerned about what she'd been through. They left her out there to die like they would a rat, not caring anything about her. But somehow, while she was laying there in that street, somehow, after everything that she had went through, she regained enough of power, enough of strength. She regained it somehow or another. She got her composure in a city that she didn't know anything about. She got enough of strength and a sense of direction to where she got up and she began to try to find herself her way back to the house that she was rejected from, because he was the only person in the whole town that knew her. So she was seeking for some rest. She was seeking for some comfort. She was badly wounded and she needed some help. And the only person that she knew in the whole town that could possibly help her was the preacher that had just threw her into the hands of a gang of men that had literally raped her and almost killed her. It's a bad situation, isn't it? Amen? Outside, alone, out there in the city that she was unfamiliar with, lost in the streets, walking around in the darkness of the night, she somehow found the way to get to the street that the house was on. And as she got on there, the only people she knew was in that house.
And she knew that that was her only hope. It was, in fact, her last hope, as the story goes on. You'll find out why. She had been rejected there from that house, but she still had no other choice but to return back where she was rejected from. There are a lot of people out in the world today that the church had rejected. They don't want them in their church. They don't want drug addicts in their church. They don't want meth heads in their church. They don't want people that's divorced in their church. They don't want people in their church that don't have a job. They don't want people in their church like that there. But they have no other choice but to go back to the place that has rejected them, just like this woman did, and try to find some rest and try to find some peace. How many of you know what it feels like to be rejected? How many of you know what it feels like to go back to try to be accepted from the people that have rejected you? And even though she had been cast away, that home and that man still represented to her that there was rest inside that house and that she could get in there and she could be in safety and somehow maybe she could find some renewal. Maybe her husband, as they called him in the scripture, would care enough about her to take her when she was hurt so bad and nurse her in loving hands and take and put medicine in her wounds. Maybe, just maybe, she could find healing there inside of that house. So the drive that she had on the inside of her was, if only I could make it back to the house. Let me share with you, there's a lot of people out there today in the world. They have no other hope but the church, and the church has rejected them. And truthfully, inside of them, deep down, all they can say in their life is, if only I can get back to where I was rejected from. If only I could go back to the church and be accepted. If only I could go back to the church and feel loved. If only I could go back to the church and find somebody that will love me and nurse my wounds and take care of me in this situation. That is the drive that is keeping them alive today. So at every breath, this lady, beaten, torn up, destroyed, literally raped, stripped of everything that she was, she struggled to reach the steps of the house that she was rejected from. And finally, she got there, but every step that she took was a challenge to get there because she didn't have the strength to keep going on. If she could only make it, though, through that door, if only she could get into the door inside that house, if she could enter into that house, it would at least erase the night that she had just spent out in the street. And she could find some solace, hopefully, and she could find some hope. And somewhere down the road, what she had happened to her would be done with. Now, it wouldn't change what had happened to her, but at least the situation that she was going through would come to an end. So she endeavored net to make it into the house. And she would take every step that she took, and it would take almost all of her strength. And finally, Thelma, she reaches the door of the house. She gets there, she finds out that the house is locked. On top of all of that, the people that's on the inside of the house have all the lights off, and they all went to bed, and they were asleep. She rapped on the door, and nobody would awaken up out of the bed to come and help her. Her own husband, that was supposed to love her and love her like he loved himself, he threw her out into the man's hands and went to sleep while she was out there, while they were having their way with him. Would you want to go back to that man? The church has thrown people out there in the world, in the culture today, and we've allowed them to go out and fend for themselves, and they have been destroyed by the enemy. They've been destroyed financially, health-wise, mentally, and physically by the enemy, and they want to be able to make it back to the church. And when they get back to the church, they come to the door of the church, and lo and behold, they find out that the door of the church is shut up to them, and everybody in the church is asleep and not aware of how bad it has been on them. And all they want is for somebody to open the door and let them in. She was almost to the point where that night of terror that she had just went through would be over. She could put it behind her. Now, it would never change what happened to her, but she would at least have the possibility to be able to heal. At least maybe she could get her mind together. At least maybe she could find some rest and some comfort away from what the world was doing to her, and she could get her mind together. She reaches that door. It's locked. She knocks on the door. She keeps right on rapping in the middle of the night, trying to get her husband awakened, but he didn't care enough to even stay awake. Now, I don't know about you. I love Tina, and if Tina was out there in that situation, and I knew it, y'all might have to carry me to Dorothea Dix's hospital because I'd be losing it. I'd be ready to kill somebody. There is a spirit in the church that causes the church to look upon people and what they are going through and have no compassion, have no empathy. I'm not asking you to have sympathy. Nobody needs to be felt sorry for, but we need to have compassion and we need to have empathy and know what it feels like not to have anyone there to be able to help us. This woman wanted help, done everything she could possibly do to try to get help. She got right at the place she could have got help, and her help was beyond the door, within 4 inches away. But she could not get the attention of the people in the house to come unlock the house. What type of man is it whose heart is locked up to the point to where he would go to bed while his woman that he's supposed to love is being raped by other men? Let me share with you, there are people like that in the church today. There are people in here today exactly that way. We would be more willing to criticize someone and the trouble that they're going through and shut the door to them and not help them at the very point in time in their life when they need it the most. The church is in bad situations, and the church needs to be awakened. Would the church say amen tonight? So she's tried knocking. She's calling out in the middle of the night. She's screaming out. She's saying help, but she's just too beaten. She's too wounded. And she's too weak. The only hope she has lays inside the door. The only hope she has is someone inside that house needs to wake up before she dies, because she's right on the verge of dying. Finally, with a broken heart, she gathers up enough of strength to reach up and try to get back into the door and make enough of noise to wake somebody up. She reaches up to the door one last time, and as she reaches up to the door, she collapses and she dies right on the threshold of the door. She was that close to her deliverance, and her last breath escaped her, this close to deliverance. If she could have had a few moments later, if she'd have had just a little bit more strength, if she could have been just a little bit louder, maybe, just maybe, somebody would have opened the door and she would have been healed. She'd have been delivered. She left this life, and the last thing that she touched was the door of her rescue, and the door was locked unto her. There are people under the shadow of this steeple that are dying and busting hell wide open every day. Every day. Your children are under the shadow of this steeple dying, busting hell wide open today. The church has been rocked to sleep in the cradle of love that, hey, God loves us. A few hours later, she was found on the outside of the house with her hand on the threshold. So close, but not close enough. And even the heart of the preacher
When he opened up the door and saw her laying down there, surely he saw her with blood all over her. So surely he saw her with her clothes almost ripped off her. Surely he saw her. Surely he should have thought about how much she had went through. Surely he could have at least thought about, hey, maybe it was cold tonight and she needed to be warmed up. And instead of reaching down to help this poor little woman, he looked at her and said, get up, let's go. Ain't that how we treat people that are hurt today? Ain't that how we treat people that are wounded today? Get up, let's go. You ought to be able to fend for your own self. We don't recognize how much pain and agony that people has went through. And in a few moments, he began to realize that she was not with them anymore. Inside of the house, there were water to clean her wounds. Inside of the house, there was food to feed her. Inside of the house, there was a bed she could lay down on. Inside of the house, there was a fire where she could get warm to. There was something inside of the house that could quench her thirst, and it was right inside of the door of the house within her reach. But she died before she ever got a hold of it. And the preacher didn't feel enough of compassion to even look at her in her dead state and say, I'm sorry I did this to you. Boy, don't the church need deliverance tonight? Would you say amen? Amen. This is a gruesome story. I know we don't like to hear it, but we need to look at what sin and what man's innate desire and sensuality and what the devil thinks of you personally, because the devil does not want you to live. He has you marked for death. He's trying to come and kill you, and the church has got to the point where they don't seem to care enough about anybody. They read obituary after obituary, and it never hits them in their mind to say, wonder if that person knew Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their life. We can sit there and read our own family's obituary and never be convicted in our heart to say, hey, I never shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We never even ask ourselves, did they make it to heaven or not? A bed laid in the house where she could have laid down to. It was just feet away. She could have found some rest. She could have found some comfort. But she didn't make it. Church, I've tried on many occasions to find a redeeming element to this story. I've looked at it. I've tried to go through it. I've tried to say, well, at least this was something that happened there. And I just couldn't find it. There wasn't one. I've tried to find it. It's just a sad and an awful picture of the effects of sin and the effects of lawlessness on mankind and the effect of the devil's hatred on our life. You see, when men and women are left to their own desires and they can do whatever they want to do, you better be sure that human catastrophe is always going to follow. That's why the church needs to get back to preaching that there is a crimson stream from the cross of Calvary that can take your world and can heal your inner wounds. There is a stream from God where God can reach down. He still loves you and he's merciful for you. And it doesn't matter where you used to be or what happened to you in the past or what anybody done for you. The church should be that one loving agent that would reach down and try to help these people deal with the pain that they have in their life. But we are allowing them to sit right outside the door with their hand on the door, and they're giving up the ghost and busting hell wide open, and we think we're living all right. And we pray to God, Lord, send revival. Lord, send us revival. We need a revival. We need a revival. But when men are left to their own devices, it gets to the point to where even those that are supposed to care don't care anymore. When regenerate men, when they're out there and they don't know God, and they're left by the government, and they're left
most importantly by the church to be able to go and do whatever they want to do to fulfill their own indulgences. He becomes a slave to the lust of his flesh, and the more that he's there, the immoral cravings that's on the inside of him, he will feel them over and over, and sick curiosities of the sexual nature will lead into a defilement of everything, not only in that person's life, but everything in the institutions of the world, and the institution and everything out in the world will be abused. And everyone will become inhumane, not only to themselves, but to other people. And they'll even get to the point where they'll treat God's creatures like they're pests and they need to be killed. We got more laws on the book right now protecting a dog than we do protecting women. We got more laws on the book right now protecting a freedom of choice and a choice by a woman than protecting your own life. And the church is asleep on the inside, and Jesus is knocking on the door, and we need to wake up. Let the church say amen. Amen. If there was any good that did come out of this story, maybe there was one thing. What happened later is this man, when he realized she was dead, the preacher took this concubine, carried her home, and when he got home, he took a saw and he sawed her up into 12 pieces and he sent her to all the 12 tribes of Israel. I thought to myself, why would this man do that? Why would he do that? When they asked him why he done it, he said, this is what happened. I went into Gibeah, and they took my concubine, and they went out, and they raped her all night long. They killed her, and I decided that I needed to send this to y'all to share with y'all what's going on out there in the world. So maybe, just maybe, God did use this preacher to awaken the congregation. I don't know. But as it went on, the armies began to rally against Gibeah. And by the day, the time came to an end, more than 100,000 people were killed. And they stood up against homosexuality. And they stood up against this debaucherized sexual lifestyle. And Israel did start to get cleaned up a little bit. So maybe that is one good thing that comes out of it. But I want to share with you, every time I read that story, a tear rose up in my eye. Well, I know what it feels like to be out there away from the church, hurt, wounded, destroyed, needing help, calling out for help, asking somebody to help me in my own personal way, and nobody care anything about me to reach there and help me. I can't get this image of this woman out of my mind, lying there dead with her hand touching the threshold. If it don't haunt you tonight, there is no Jesus in you. Somebody should have been there to help this woman. It bothers me, and that it provokes me to tears to think about that out there in the world, there's a lot of people that are living and existing just that way, and we want to grumble about what color carpet is in the church and what brother so-and-so said. And what Sister So-and-so said. And who cooked what for Sunday dinner. I'm here to tell you, we are grumbling over petty things when the church needs to be awakened by the power of God. There are souls dying and busting hell wide open. Someone say amen or oh me. She struggled so hard. She reached out so hard and she got so far. She lived through hell on earth. She went through it and she got so close to her deliverance and she still died without it. I had to preach a funeral one time and I used this scripture when I preached that funeral. Because on the person's deathbed, I went to see him and I led him to Jesus Christ. And after I led her to Jesus Christ, she began to tell me how her family treated her. How the church treated her, and how she was hurt. And she was so grateful for the opportunity to be able to call heaven her home. But she told me, she said, when you preach my funeral, I want you to tell my family how bad they hurt me. Hopefully, they'll feel remorse for me and they'll repent and they can come be with me in heaven. Church, the church needs to evaluate where we are today. Would you say amen here tonight? Is God speaking to you tonight? Would you say amen? It's possible for a sinner to be hurt, wounded, beaten, destroyed, raped by this culture, taken away of all mental capacity that they have, literally living in terror. It is possible for that person to make up their mind that they know they need God and go searching for God and get right to the place to where they can get a hold of God and never get God. It does happen. It happens a lot. More often than what you want to recognize. But I wonder here today, is it possible for the church to be the reason why they don't get delivered? I wonder, is it the church's problem? Are they the reason why people in this town, people in your town, people living right beside of you are going to hell? They need deliverance, they want deliverance, they're hungry for it, they're hurting, but yet they are dying and they're going to hell. Could it be that the church is the reason why? Could it be possible for the church not to care how hurt these people are and how wounded these people are? Could it be possible that the church is dead, fast asleep, so hard asleep, while they're knocking on their own door for help, that they can't rise up enough to go out and see what they can do to help them out? And is it possible that the church can get so close to a revival, to a harvest, and die right at the door? Is it possible that Living Water Worship Center can get right at the point where God is about to break through in this house, get right at the point to where He's about to send the harvest to us? Is it possible for us to get right there at the door of a revival and die at the threshold? I want to share with you, yes, it's possible. This church has done it. We have got very close to revival. We've been right at the point to where we could break through. The minute that we got there, the devil realized that that was going to happen, and he'd stir something up on the inside, or he'd stir something up, or he'd run these away, and people couldn't commit to it, and they went to sleep while everybody else was hurting, and God wanted to move, and God, knocking on the door, said, I had to go to another house to be able to get done what I need done. How is it that a church can come so close to revival and not be affected by it? How in the world can a person that is a Christian always live on the verge of revival? How in the world can a person that is a Christian live in the vicinity of revival but never be affected by revival? Some of us have been on a verge of revival for a long period of time, and we get right close to it, and there's something that God requires us to give up, and because of that, we don't want to give it up. We don't want to give up our job. We don't want to give up our time. We don't want to give up our Thursday to come pray. We don't want to do that there. We don't want to do any of that, so we miss the season that God has for us. Many of us are like the man that was at the pool of Bethesda. He was on the verge of his breakthrough and his healing for 38 years and never got his healing for 38 years. But he finally was able to see Jesus face to face, and when he got a hold of Jesus, he got his healing, he got his deliverance, and it took him 38 years to get it. And we are living on the verge of our miracle. Living Water is on the verge of a revival. Living Water is on the verge of a harvest, and I can't get them to see that God is knocking at the door wanting to break through. 38 years sitting by the pool. And Jesus asked that man by the pool a very strong question. He looked at him and he says, do you want to be well? Will you look at your neighbor and I smile at him in love and say, do you really want to be well? In other words, God, Jesus was telling him there, he said, how much longer do you want to stay in this condition that you're in? So in love, look at your neighbor again tonight and say, how much longer do you want to stay in the condition that you're in? How much longer does Living Water Worship Center want to stay in this powerless condition? How much longer does Living Water Worship Center want to come in and do the routine for 38 years over and over and over again and never experience their deliverance and never experience their revival? This man moved past the verge and he went through the door of revival when he met Jesus. I believe we need to get Jesus back in the house. Would you say amen? Some churches are in the vicinity of revival. They're happy just to know that the church across town is having some great services. Don't bring that stuff over here. If I ever need anything, then I'll run over yonder and I'll get them to pray for me. But don't you get it here in this church. Seems like that everybody just seems to be content to know that there is revival somewhere in the neighborhood, that we could use it in case of emergency. We never commit enough of our own self to make that revival our own. God in 2024 is going to deal with people's commitment. You better hear me online. You better hear me in this church. God is dealing with your commitment this coming year. Because status quo, doing the same thing over 38 years at a time, it can be very dangerous to you, and it is extremely dangerous to the church. God has tried to change things in this church, and we reverted right back to status quo. You see, when you're in status quo, you always depend on somebody else's gifts. You always depend on somebody else's ability to do what needs to be done. Anytime you run in trouble, you call on somebody else to help you. But see, when you decide, I'm not going to live like this no longer, when you finally do like I do, when I look myself in the mirror and told myself, here, boy, you are not an alcoholic. You were not called to be an alcoholic. You deserve better than being an alcoholic, and you're going to have better than alcoholic. When I decided that I was going to have it, that's when God delivered me. Amen. Until you determine in your mind that you're going to commit to it and make it your own, and you're going to still depend on people to try to help you when you get in trouble. You're going to depend on people to pull you out of the situation. And God spoke to us through the lame man at the gate, beautiful. He was there stuck at the gate of the temple. He heard them worshiping people, worshiping God in the temple. He heard the songs. He heard the prayers. He saw the people as they went out and into the temple and come back out of the temple. And they saw the difference on the people when they come out of it. But he never, ever experienced what was going on inside of the temple until Peter and John came up to him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee. It is time for the church to finally have something to give to those people that are stuck on the outside of the gate. Amen. So I want to ask you tonight, what has left the church on the verge of revival? What has left the church stuck at the gate of the temple, on the verge, in the vicinity of the Spirit's presence? This man knew that his structure would not support him. He didn't have the strength to stand up on his own. And he began to realize that his routine of begging would not save him. And when Peter and spoke to him and said, silver and gold have I none, and he says, such as I have given to thee, a miracle ensued, and a miracle changed that boy's life. And when it did, the Bible says he jumped up and he run into the temple and he run around leaping and praising God. His miracle was notable, and people took notice of it, and they did that there. And by moving in that power, God used that event to move the church off of the verge of revival, out of the vicinity of revival, and put them right in the middle of revival. You see, what we got to have here in this church is some people to commit to what God wants. Amen. I'm preaching a whole lot better than some of y'all talking to me tonight. Amen. Revival has got to become our intention and our purpose. We've got to make up our mind here tonight. We intend to have revival in Living Water Worship Center. The reason why we're having church services is for the purpose to bring revival to Living Water and to the towns that we represent. I believe that revival has got to be sought after and it's got to be pursued. And the church needs revival, Aunt Janice. if the church is going to exist. If we don't get revival, the church is going to close up. Every church will close up. You see, our compromised lifestyle that we want to preach as being holy, God's going to deal with that in 2024. Our mockery of marriage, God's going to deal with that in 2024. Our lack of accountability and saying that we're going to do this for God and then not doing it and not being held accountable, God is about to deal with it in 2024. That mindset, to where we have literally compromised our lifestyle and we've basically mocked marriage and we've stepped off and made things that were holy before not to be holy anymore and tried to make things that weren't holy, holy. That has caused us to lose the world. It's cost us the entire world. And something's got to happen in the church to make the world, the church credible to the world again. Sadly, we've got to prove our character to the world one more time. We got to prove our conduct. We have got to prove to the world that they ain't a bunch of hypocrites coming to the church. Amen. I'll preach it myself. We got to prove to the world that there is a different type of holiness that we live and not what is defined by everybody else. We have got to prove to the world that Jesus can change somebody's life. Amen. We have got to prove to the world that the church is still effective today. What we got to do is we got to invite Jesus back in the house. Tell your neighbor here tonight, say, you got to invite Jesus in your house. The Bible says while he was over preaching in one place that it was rumored abroad that Jesus was in the house. And when Jesus was in the house, the Bible says everybody came running to where he was at. And God used another lame man to speak to us when there was a man that needed some help. Four of his friends went and got him, and they were going to carry him to where Jesus was. You let Jesus get back in the Living Water Worship Center, and you'll see people that's sick, that's held down with drugs and alcohol, that has been authorized by sex and been raided by the devil and raped by the devil. You'll see them start coming to the church because in the presence of Jesus, there's healing and there's power to overcome. And the church has got to invite Jesus back into the house. Because Jesus and his presence in the house is the greatest draw to get the world to come than anything. Sure, we can go out there and turn the lights out. Sure, we can go out there and we can get some of the greatest band members and some of the greatest musicians that there is and some of the greatest speakers. We can get up and have light shows and we can have dysfunction after dysfunction and this for the child and that for the child. And we can always do that there to try to get people to come. But the greatest crowd grower that there is in the world is the presence of Jesus Christ in the house of God. Amen. Nothing but true revival is going to make the church credible again. Living Water Worship Center will never be credible again until we have revival. Until we prove our character to the world. Till we prove our conduct to the world. Till we prove that what we preach can be manifested. Someone say amen. I'm preaching a lot better than you are. When God gets back in the house, Jesus saw this boy that was a cripple come down, being lowered down on this cot down in the middle of the roof. It was noise to brawls he was hearing. They brought him. They couldn't get him. They faced an obstacle. Tried to get in, so they overcome that obstacle. They went up to another area. There was another obstacle. They didn't give up. They tore off the roof, and they put him there. You see, when a revival truly comes, any obstacle that there is in the way, well, you literally will be removed and it will bring people into the presence of God. We will remove whatever it is that is hindering anybody from coming to the church if we will experience revival. So I'll preach to the pews that are still empty. I'll preach to the walls that still want to hear. There's been so much word preached into this house right here that if it was released into the hearts of the people out there in the world, we wouldn't have people running to the drug connection to get high tonight. We wouldn't have this one here running out there. They would have the power of God in their life. There is a valid revival that God wants to bring, and God wants to use Living Water to do it with it. And the Bible tells us that he wants to do it, but the question comes down, is are we willing to pull back every obstacle, to remove every obstacle, every tradition, everything that's covering up all the miracles that God has available for us to perform? Are we willing to get rid of all the obstacles, or are we still going to let them sit there today? You see, the church needs to make a bold declaration. Church has got to be made a declaration to the enemy and to the world, and they've got to make a commitment and declare it out to the world, and it's demanded by God. And that commitment should be, we will never be found dead at the door of revival. We will never allow another person at the door of this church to die and bust hell wide open. I want you to just look at your neighbor and say, I'm not going to die at the door of revival. I am not going to get that close and miss it. I am not going to get right to the pearly gates of heaven and then lose it. I am not going to play with God and lose what God has for me. I will not die at the door of revival. I pray tonight that none of us will either. I want you to notice, and I'm not going to read it tonight because of time constraints, but Jeremiah chapter number 3, he began to tell them and said, you went whoring after other gods, and the reason why you're out serving other gods is the only reason why I have blocked and held back all the rain from heaven. In other words, I've not moved because there's too much sin in your life. The church is not experiencing the power of God because there's too much sin in the church. Amen. I'll preach it anyhow. Amen. So, I want you to look in Judges 19 where I have that here tonight. I want you to see what God is speaking here. Maybe quickly here I can get you to say the point. If you have Judges 19, say amen. Amen. Look at verse number 29. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife, and he laid hold on his concubine, and he divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. One translation says, set your heart upon it. Think about it. What are you going to do? Which one of you are going to speak up? We got to do something. That's what one translation says. Another translation says, consider this, make a plan, speak up, and get busy to do the plan. The next verse, a chapter over in verse number 7, in Judges chapter number 20, it says, Israel must decide here and now what should be done about this. Look at verse number 7. It says, behold, you are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and your counsel. In another translation, it says, now all of you, the entire community of Israel, must decide here and now what should be done about this. So when the man cut this woman up and sent her out, the whole community said, this ain't never been done before. I ain't never seen such a bad crime. And he said, think about it. Set your heart on it. Mull it over in your mind. Come up with a plan. Speak your mind and get out there and fight against it. Ask your neighbor here tonight, say, when are you going to speak up? Ask another, turn around, look at it here tonight. Wake up, y'all all so contrary. Now. Look at somebody and say, when are you going to speak up? It's time for the church. To speak up. It's time when people come in to disrupt the service that we shut them down. It's time for the church to stand up for holiness. It's time for the church to care for it. It is time for the church to recognize that there is a bunch of evil out there trying to kill your children.
That little child there, those child, two children right there, the one that just walked out of here, the devil wants nothing more than to kill them before they can take their next breath. And we are sitting back letting the world train them that it's all right for them to choose their pronoun, to choose if they're a male or a female. It's a lie. We got to get back to the truth. Never has anything been going on in the world like it's going on right now, and the church is inside the house with the lights off, in the bed asleep. And the world is beating up against the house saying, let us in, we need some help. And if we went to the door and opened it up, there might not even be enough in the church right now to help anybody. So the Bible says, consider it. Think about it. Make a plan. Stand up before it. Quit waiting on your leader to do it. Quit waiting on your deacon to do it. Quit waiting on your mama to do it. Quit waiting on your brother to do it. Get up. Do it yourself. Because this is calling the community to arms. Tonight, God has told me to come tell the church here, and this will go out to some 18,000 people when I hit the button in just a little while. God is calling the church today that it is time for the church to take what's going on in the world to heart. Wake up out of sleep. Take that and make a plan to take back what hell has stole from us and go out and fight for what is rightfully ours and take it back in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I refuse to get so close and to die without having my revival. Under the sound of my voice tonight, there are people listening to me. You've got real close. You're in the first pew of the church. You made it inside the church. Others of you, you just got into the back of the church and you're in the back seat of the church. Some of you have been to the church. You ain't been coming to the church, but you catch my message. You keep coming to the church and you get so close, but you never take the step to get across the threshold to get what you need. And I want to ask you before I close, how much longer are you going to stay in that situation before you decide you're coming out of that situation? How much longer are you going to let that beer rule you? How much longer are you going to let that 3.5-inch joint of marijuana rule you? How much longer are you going to let that relationship rule you? How much longer are you going to let what you don't have in this world rule you? God says, you're this close. You're this close. You're right at the door. When are you going to open the door and walk in? Tonight, I refuse to die at the door and not have my revival. I refuse to live another day without having my rest, my freedom, my comfort, to experience a breakthrough and to overcome what the enemy's doing. If you're with me tonight, say amen. Amen. If you have decided, listening to me tonight, that I spoke to you, and you don't want to be like this concubine that found herself at the doorway, ready to go through to find her delivery, but she winds up dying before she ever gets it, then I want to beseech you tonight to determine in your heart right now that this is the last night that you're going to live that way, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed. God, tonight, in the name of Jesus, I have delivered this word to this church and into the online community as you have laid it out for me to do so. I pray tonight, Lord God, that the hearts would be turned in this church to hear what you have said. Father, I pray that you would give them the revelation to know just how serious this is. Under the sound of my voice tonight, there are many right now so close to their deliverance, but they don't have it and they hadn't experienced it yet. I release the angels of God to go to them right now to carry them through that situation so that they can be delivered and experience it in the name of Jesus. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You know where you are. You know exactly where you are. You know that it's going to take a decision in your life to straighten everything out. So I'm going to help you out a little bit tonight instead of causing you to be embarrassed. I want you just to say this prayer behind me.
And I want you to say it with all of my heart, all of your heart, and ask the Lord to be a part of your life and determine from this night forward you are not going to live in the situation that you've been in any longer. If you believe that tonight and you will say it with me, I want you to say this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come before you. I'm broken. Lord, I need your help. I'm so close. I know you have it for me, and I haven't received it. I'm so sorry that I haven't cared for others. I'm so sorry that I've shut the door on your revival in my life. Father, tonight, I knock on your door. I yell out your door. I need you to open the door. Spread your love abroad in my heart. Forgive me of my misgivings. Forgive me of my sins. Deliver me from the enemy. Tonight, in the name of Jesus, I proclaim that you are my God. I am your child. You are the potter. I am the clay. I am willing to be put on your will and to be made what you want me to be. I ask you, Lord, to come afresh in my life. Save me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. Heal me, Lord.